There we go. So yeah, we're going to read Ezekiel chapter 9 in preparation for Revelation 7.
Is he the weeping prophet?
No, that was Jeremiah. Yeah.
That starts with E, right?
Yeah. So let me just read. There's just looks like 11 verses here. So we're in Ezekiel 9, and the thing I want to highlight is just how God marks His people. Just as we're going to see in the Revelation, how the mark of the beast. So this is kind of the opposite of the mark of the beast. So Ezekiel 9, verse 1, it says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." So they're in Jerusalem, they're at the temple, and I'm not sure, I think this is just a vision that Ezekiel, because Ezekiel is in Babylon captivity, so he's getting this vision from the Lord, and this is what he's seeing in verse. So these six men are at the temple beside the brazen altar, and one of them has an inkhorn by his side. Verse 3 says, "And the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." So I think some of this is a prophecy of what we're reading in Revelation, because God's people have a mark on them, and when these, I guess it's the other five, go with their slaughter weapon, they're killing everybody except the ones that have the mark of God on. So there's certain people that are crying and sighing because of all the iniquity. And so if you want to make kind of an application to us, you know, we should be really, you know, heartbroken when we see the iniquity of our towns and our city and our country. And so these people here in Jerusalem that were, you know, still had a heart for God, God went through and marked them so they didn't get slain when these men came through and killed everybody. So with that kind of as a backdrop, now let's go to Revelation 7. And I don't know if there's any comments there, but, you know, when I first read, I mean, I'm just like amazed whenever I read that.
I seen yesterday, I was at the Dollar General, and I was just walking by, and I seen this dude acting all weird. And then he gets out of his truck, and he walks over to this other person's car, and is like sitting there yelling at him through the window, and poking the window and stuff.
Wow.
And I was like, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, TJ?
Well, I'm thinking if that's prophetic, then that is still to happen too.
Yeah, that's what I...
I have that marked in my Bible on one of Brian's studies, the 144,000.
Yep. Well, that's what we're studying today is this.
Everybody will be slain but them.
Right. These are God's people, and so He protects them through this. So.
So you think the mark would be 777?
Maybe. That's not a bad guess. It's. It seems like it's something visible, you know, and it's on their forehead. So we'll talk about that a little bit today. But let's go to Revelation 7 now. This is where we're picking up. And I don't think I gave the handouts. Leo, would you pass these out today for me, brother? I should have done that earlier.
It's up beating our phone and the glove from our phone on our head.
And the mouse with the right hand. So
electronics.
So yeah, I'll be turning to Revelation 7. Yeah, I seen that video this week of people paying for stuff with their hand.
Yeah.
I got one more kind of question on this. So, like, I know that, like, the whole, like, main church teaching or whatever is around, you know, Israel and all that, and, you know, those that bless Israel versus those that don't.
Yep.
And everything, how a lot of church movements are protecting Israel and stuff, but this sounds like these 144 are going to be ones speaking out against Israel. Like, you are the protected one, but we're lamenting for what's going on in the heart of...
Well, so just like last week, those souls under the altar are those slain from the rapture to this fifth seal. In that time period, TJ, is when these 144,000 are going to become saved, whatever that means in the tribulation. And what we're going to see is they're going to be sent with throughout the whole earth, and God's going to protect them while they're going. But they're preaching the Lord Christ. They're saying we missed our Messiah. Kind of my concluding thought today was going to be that this is really one of the greatest evangelical times that's coming up, because there's a lot of lukewarmness in the church today. You know, most people are pretty indifferent toward the Lord, and God wants us to be hot or cold, but this will be a time where it will be hot or cold. That, you know, you're either. And so I do want to communicate kind of a little more about how people are saved in the tribulation. So let's pick up here at Revelation 7. We're just going to really study the first four verses. It's the first eight verses, I guess. So about half of the chapter here. So Revelation 7. And Pamela, do you have Revelation 7? Can you read the first three verses?
And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the tree, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
So these four corners of the earth, and my wife asked me recently what those were, and it's truly a reference just to north, south, east, and west, kind of the four corners. I mean, on a round globe, you know, there's not really corners, but we're talking about the four directions. And so if you guys remember, in chapter 6, it covers these first six seals. And chapter 8 is where we run into the seventh seal. So chapter 7 is what we call kind of a parenthetical. You all know what parentheses are around something. And I looked up a definition. A parenthesis defined is a sentence or certain words inserted in a sentence which interrupt the sense of natural connection of words but serve to explain or qualify the sense of the principal sentence. And hey, Tracy, would you read just the last verse of chapter 6? Should be right there.
Just the last verse?
Yeah, verse 17 of chapter 6.
Oh, for the great day of this brethren is come, and we shall be able to stand.
So chapter 6 ends with a question mark. Who shall be able to stand? This great day of wrath is coming. It's the Old Testament says it's a dark day. It's a terrible day. It's a day of the whirlwind. It's described in many ways. Sometimes it's called the day of the Lord. It's a day of clouds and gloominess and all these things. And this is a good question. Who shall be able to stand? Well, this chapter 7 kind of answers it by saying it's the 144,000. They are going to be able to stand. They're going to have God's mark on them, just like those people in Ezekiel 9. And it says that these four angels that are standing on the four corners of the earth, they're holding back these winds. And it says they don't want it to blow on the sea or any tree. And this is one thought I had. I didn't read this or hear it anywhere, but when we get to chapter 11, it says that it doesn't rain on the earth for 1,160 days, I think, or 1,260, 1,260, I think. So it's 3.5 years. So there's like a 3.5 year drought. So I wonder if this is because the winds are what controls the rain cycle. So they're holding back these winds. So I think in a practical sense, there's no wind. You know, this morning we took a little walk with our dogs, and it was pretty windy out this morning. But if you can imagine, you know, a long period of time with no wind, that probably might explain the drought that's coming. But then it says in verse 2 that Pam read, so this angel had, there's another angel having the seal of the living God, and it's going to go about and seal, at the end of verse 3 that Pam read, the servants of our God in their forehead. Now I put on your handout, I gave you a blank, these four winds, and somewhere I've got the name of this other wind, but some people think that this word on the screen or on the dry board is one is the east wind. I don't know if you guys remember, but whenever Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, it says God brought about a strong east wind. And that's even in the plagues. The east wind is what brought the locusts, I think it was. And so this east wind, and in the Mediterranean, it comes up from Africa. It's called the Sirocco. And so you can Google that or on YouTube if you wanted to. But and then I know even Amita and Leo talked about El Nino, that is the kind of the south wind. It's on the equator, and there's lots of things attributed to that, even tides. And I did watch a video or two about that this week. And then the north wind could be a reference to the jet stream. And I know even when we, you know, airplanes fly across the Atlantic, they don't go straight across because the Gulf Stream or the jet stream maybe the Gulf Stream is the fourth. Maybe that's the west wind I was thinking of. I'm going to put that in my... Anyway, so I think literally there's like four strong winds across the globe. And so I tried to... We want to take the Bible literally as much as we can. And... Peter Ruckman says that the Marines used to have a recruiting poster that says, "Marines are serving Uncle Sam in the four corners of the earth." So even the secular world has some things with Bible language in them. And so I gave you a listing of some other places in the Old Testament that mentions the four corners of the earth. Now, these 144,000, I tried to list a few things about them. And one thing is here in verse 2 and 3, it says that they're servants. So if... And so they... you know, God is their master and they're obedient to the Lord. And... So the plagues of the earth are held back until they are sealed, it says. And we read the story from Ezekiel 9, and we won't look at the Genesis 19 story, but I don't know if you guys remember whenever God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness. And remember Abraham kind of bargained with God, you know, "God, if there's 50 souls there, would you still destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with 50 righteous?" And God says, "No." And he said, "Well, what about 45? And no. And he gets all the way down to 10. And I don't know if that's where they get the word, you know, the phrase "Jewing people down." But he kind of Jewed God down. You know, "God, would you destroy it if there were 10 righteous there?" And yeah. God says, "No, not for 10. Because Lot had 10 people in his family. And so Abraham was trying to pray for God's protection for his nephew Lot. And so what happened was these two destroying angels come there to kill or destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but they have to pull Lot out because they won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah as long as there's righteous people there. Well, that's kind of like this story we're studying here. Is God's holding back these plagues until His people are sealed. These people... And one thing I was listening to is when we get to Revelation 11, there's these two witnesses, and we think they're Moses and Elijah. So maybe it's Moses and Elijah get saved first, or they're, you know, and that prompts these 144,000 to say, "Yeah, these guys are right. We did miss our Messiah, and Jesus is Lord, and we need to go tell everybody." So maybe that's kind of what happens here to get these 144,000.
I see a representation of the four winds. The east wind often associated with judgment, destruction, or a strong scorching wind. West wind may be associated with deliverance, mercy, bringing rain. The north wind can symbolize calming, soothing presence, or even the presence of God. And the south wind may represent prosperity, blessing, and restoration.
That's good. Yeah, I saw some of that too. There's a lot of, you know, kind of speculation of what it could mean. That's good, brother. So my teaching point here is just the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. So what we're talking about here now in verses 4 through 8, and Jim, do you have that, Revelation 7, 4 through 8?
And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. The
Yeah. And so I listed these on the back of your page, but you can stay on the front. But
is that one missing
Levi's? Yeah, it's missing Levi and one other. We'll get there. So still on the front page, this. So who are the 144,000? From verse 4, they are servants. We already said that. They are sealed. And then turn over to Revelation 14 for a minute. Revelation 14 gives us a little more input on these 144,000. So just a couple pages over. And Mary, do you have that one? Chapter 14, 1.
14.
Yeah, Revelation 14, 1.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads.
Yeah, and also jump down and read verse 4 also.
They are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb.
Yeah, so I hope to have a little more on that when we get there, but I want us to at least see that they're servants, they're sealed, they got their father's name on their foreheads, and these are all Jewish male. I mean, Jim read these 12 tribes. It says they're all men, and when it says that they're not defiled with women, it means that they're virgins, so they haven't been with women. They're virgins. And so there's at least five different things we can see about them. And from chapter 7, verse 4, we think it is some type of a literal seal or mark that they have. And I wanted to read that just a little bit. I think someplace, I don't know if it says on their heads or in their heads.
Yeah, in verse 1. And 14, 1 said in their forehead.
So in their forehead. So it could be, you know, a chip or something.
Maybe it's just brainwashing.
It seems like it's something that other people can see, is what it seems like, but... So yeah, I mean, if I don't know, I'll just tell you I don't know, and I don't fully know. So we're talking about it, and we're thinking about it, and you know, hindsight's 20/20. And
Moses was kind of sealed, you know, when he went up, he came down, and his face was shining.
Yeah, that's true. That's very true. So that was visible. So then I gave you at the bottom of your front page there just why 144,000. So one thing kind of interesting is the walls in New Jerusalem measure 144 cubits. Who's got a calculator? How tall would it? It's like 200 and something feet, I think. A cubit's like 18 inches or so. So it's 200 and something feet tall. Now this is a little bit speculation, but I heard Jeff Adams say it one time, and I kind of marveled at it. But it says Herod slew all the children that were 2 years and under in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth, you know. And the Jewish Talmud, Jeff said, it records that there was 144,000 infants killed at that time. So that may be a reason for the number. Some of the concordances say different numbers than that. And then I think I got this from Clarence Larkham. The Great Pyramid has over 2 million blocks of stone in it, and they weigh approximately, I think that's the weight of the whole pyramid. However, he says that there's only about 144,000 stones that you can see. So that's kind of interesting about the Great Pyramid. So this is just a little bit of things that I've picked up, and I don't know how relevant it is to this, but maybe kind of prophetical on both of those the number of children killed at the time of Christ's birth, as well as the number of blocks on the surface of the Great Pyramid at Giza. So, your teaching point at the top of your back page. This is not a good interpretation, but we know the Jehovah Witnesses teach that 144,000 people go to heaven. And I think once, so they've got a record of who those names are. And they thought the Lord would come back after that number got to be full. But so now they say that if you're not part of 144,000, you'll live on the new earth instead of going to heaven. So that's so there's another time you might hear 144,000. But so here is what the Bible says: 12,000 from each of these tribes. Now, who knows? Like, if you're a Jewish man living in the Old Testament, what is the benefit of being the firstborn? Does anybody know?
First of the inheritance.
The first of the inheritance.
Right.
And what do you get for being the first of the inheritance?
Money.
You get a third of everything, I think.
You get a blessing.
You get a blessing. And usually it's a double portion.
Okay, good.
And I don't know if you guys remember, but Reuben was the firstborn of Joseph's 12 boys. And but he actually slept with one of his dad's concubines. And so he defiled his... So he lost the right of the firstborn. And I believe it ended up going to Joseph. And so two of Joseph's children are usually mentioned in the list. So he kind of got the birthright. Joseph did. And his two boys were Ephraim and Manasseh. But in this list, it's Joseph and Manasseh are listed, but Ephraim is not. And I think we got time. Let's go to Deuteronomy. If you hold your place here.
Who stole the first?
Yeah, that was Esau and Jacob. So Jacob stole his brother's birthright. So you're right. But let's look at Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 29. And I want you to see a couple. So this is probably why a couple of names are not mentioned in this list. Hopefully this is not boring to you. I mean, I find it very interesting, these things. I mean, it's so cool that the Bible's always true, isn't it? I mean, to see stuff happen the way the Bible says, it's like, yes, Lord. So what are you thinking, TJ?
I was wondering, it said here on the teaching notes and everything that there'll be Jewish 144,000, but the Bible says tribes of Israel.
Uh-huh.
I keep seeing things where, like, Judah, and then there's Israel, and the Judah is where Jewish came from, and Israel's, like, separate from that. They're, like, two separate houses.
Tribes of Judah.
And so, right.
Like, to me, it's like Jewish is, like, the religion, like, persecuted Jesus and, like, did all that. It wasn't, like, all of them.
Well, so Israel in the Old Testament was a reference to the 10 northern tribes, like you're saying, and Judah is the two southern tribes. But here they're kind of all coming back together. I'm sure you've heard of like the Zion movement, and that was like late 1800s, early 1900s. A lot of Jews were going back to the land, and they called that the Zion so somehow, and we think it's kind of related to DNA. So, you know, like today, there's about 25 million Jews in the world, and I think, when we were in Israel, I'm trying to think of the right number. I think only about 9 or 10 million live in Israel. I mean, there's several million in the United States, but if you were to ask them, you know, what tribe are you from, they wouldn't know, or most of them wouldn't know. But so they think through DNA, they'll be able to tell who's from what tribe. And I do think that a couple of tribes have been identified already. And Jim, you might know more.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you're right. They don't know. God does, obviously.
Yeah.
We talk about Israel and Judah. You're right. After Solomon, there was a civil war. So most of the Old Testament, it references those two kingdoms. But once they went into Babylonian captivity, like Steve said, they came back together. So that when it says the house of Israel, it's talking about the unified kingdom.
Yeah. And there is prophecies about that too, TJ. I forget the prophet that has the two sticks, and the one's named Israel, one's Judah, and they're going to be grafted back together. And but look here at Deuteronomy 29. But no, that is good discussion, and that is where we get the name Jews from. It's from the tribe of Judah, which includes Benjamin. But look at Deuteronomy 29, and let's see. Angie, would you read 18 through 21?
Lest there should be among you men or women or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him into evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law.
Yeah, so... I think verse 21 is separate him unto evil out of all the tribes. I'm trying to think. If that is, I guess verse 18, lest there should be any among you man or woman or family or tribe. It mentions or tribe there. So what we understand from that, if we were to study the other tribe that's missing here, is the tribe of Dan. And I should have listed that, maybe had it in a blank. But so kind of what TJ was mentioning, whenever there was this civil war after Solomon, Rehoboam became the king of the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but this guy named Jeroboam, he was the king of the 10 northern tribes, and he actually set up like an altar, an idol in Samaria, and they began kind of idolatry worship. And was there something else about Dan that I'm missing, Jim?
Well, I know at the end of the book of Judges, it really documents how Dan totally went into idolatry.
Yeah.
And they did all kinds of wickedness that God did not forgive at that time.
Yeah. So Dan is not in this list because that tribe kind of went into total idolatry. And then Ephraim, maybe I'm thinking Ephraim is where the Jeroboam set up the false idol at. So his dad Joseph is mentioned instead of Ephraim. But the tribe that's mentioned here, that's not mentioned in some other, is the tribe of Levi. I think Kevin, you mentioned that. And so that was the priestly tribe. And in the Old Testament, they were not given any land. They said God is their portion. And so I had you put Levi in your blank there. So anyway, it's just kind of interesting to see these lists. And fortunately, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, there's some prophetical things about the millennium, and Dan is mentioned there. So Dan comes back together, and you probably won't see Joseph's name, but you'll see Ephraim. So everything in the end. But anyway, of these 12,000 from each of these tribes, that's the way it falls out. And so my teaching point here is just chapter 7 answers the question presented in chapter 6:17 about who shall be able to stand. And it's these 144,000 because they've got God's mark on them. And by the way, if you're saved here, you're sealed. I mean, God's protecting you too. Amen. You can think of times in your own life where you probably should have died or... And God allowed the evil to pass by, and you're so I know He's done that for me, and so I guess that's really the application today. Of I think everybody in here is a saved man or woman that we're sealed, and you know, I know I'm trying to think what I was looking. Oh. I lost my work phone this week. And so when I first went in the next day to work, I clocked in and I went immediately to where I thought I left it. And I looked all over and it wasn't there. And you know, I stopped and prayed. And this is so weird. I had my cart with some tools on it, and I was walking by this elevator, and I heard a phone ringing, and it was my phone, and it's got a magnet on it, so I had it stuck to like a file cabinet. So just a file cabinet by the elevator, and I'm walking by it as it's ringing. It was like, Lord, thank you. I should have got on my knees right there. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And so anyway, I don't know if you ever have things like that happen, but it was like I was so frustrated. I couldn't find my work phone. What are you thinking, TJ? Were you going to say something?
I had kind of a question, kind of just an out there idea. But they always talk about like the 10 missing tribes and all this, and how that the Bible says that they will be like, you know, sand in the sea or stars in the sky, that many. Like, if that's like, what, like 80% of Israelites that have spread out, could be anywhere and stuff, maybe the only way to truly know, like they may not know and practice the Jewish faith and all that, like these two tribes, the Benjamin and Judah, that are the Jews now or whatever. So the only way that they will know is through DNA, and maybe that's what they're trying to do with the AI and the DNA. Maybe they're trying to persecute literally DNA throughout the world. And, you know, half the people in the U.S. could be Israelites and not even know it. The way that, you know, that no one can trace their heritage back that far.
Right, right.
It says not waste your time with endless genealogies.
Yeah, there's foolish and... But yeah, there's something to the AI, isn't there? I mean, the DNA was a big thing 20 years ago, but.
I saw, of course, it's on the Story Channel, so whether it's historical or a story is another discussion. But they said they have a group of people they have isolated that has the same DNA as Jesus.
Now, really? Yeah.
What is that?
I don't know.
That would have been probably through his brothers.
Maybe. Yeah, that's a good...
But how would they find his...
Yeah, how would they...
Found his DNA on, like, the cloths or something.
Yeah.
In the
shroud of...
Shroud. No, it's not. No, it's because it's not the one.
I used to have a friend in he would always watch the History Channel or thing, and he would see all these, you know, scholars. He would always come with me with questions. But anyway, he's retired now. But one of his last things he said is, he said, I was watching, and this guy did present that the Earth was younger than, you know, millions and billions of years old, and it was disproving evolution. And so, anyway, I hope he gets saved if he hasn't gotten saved. But anyway, we always had kind of a back and forth when he was there. But all right, well, let's. I think this will kind of cover these first eight verses. So this last section here, Israel's two groups in the tribulation. So let me try to talk about this. I think this will be the fun part of today. Hopefully it's been somewhat, you know, interesting so far. But trying to think how I want to present this. So there's a couple places that mentions that they're preaching this everlasting gospel, these 144,000. So I guess I put it here in your handout. Let me just read through my points, and then hopefully this will make sense. So this gospel has at least two parts here. They need to trust Christ by not taking the mark of the beast, and they need to trust Christ by enduring unto the end. And so this is the gospel that this 144,000 is preaching from Revelation 14:6. It says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. And listen to this, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So since I don't have my computer today, I thought I'd just look at the map here a little bit. And so this 144,000, you know, well, there was something, okay, so this is Israel. This is probably modern day Israel a little bit. So Israel is about 120 miles long, is about the size of it. And I think about the widest is 50 to 70 miles wide. And so it's this pretty narrow strip of land. And, you know, you hear a lot about Gaza in the news. This is called the Gaza Strip down here. It kind of connects Egypt. They call this a land bridge. Because it's all desert over there and water over here. So this is a very, you know, key piece of property. And it's real close to 33 latitude and longitude. So there's 32, and I guess 33 is closer up here. But you hear about the Golan Heights up here around Syria, and Lebanon's over here. So you hear about Lebanon and Syria, and Jordan's on the... They call this... this area here is called the West Bank. You probably hear that in the news because it's on the West Bank of the Jordan River. And so some of it is Arab-occupied, even though it's in Israel, the Promised Land. But so this 144,000... are going to all nations and kindreds and tongues and peoples out of this Jewish area. So that is the 144,000. And they're these Jewish males, and they have this everlasting gospel that they're preaching. And
it goes back to the old ways, like where they kind of burnt offerings and stuff like that too, right?
It is under an Old Testament setting. But let me focus on this nations here for a minute, because you guys have all heard this verse from Matthew 24. So this gospel must go to all nations. And I don't know if you've ever looked it up, but you know the Great Commission is to go into all nations and make disciples of all nations. That word comes from ethos, where we get ethnic. So that Greek word nations is where we get ethnos or ethnic groups from that word. So these 144,000 are taking this everlasting gospel, and somebody read it, Matthew 24 from the handout there, if you've got the handout, 24:14.
Here's on the wall also.
Oh.
Yeah, so I was going to say, it's on the wall.
Oh.
Yeah.
Read it, Jaime.
This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then the end shall come.
Yeah. So, you know, some... I took my missions class under Jeff Adams in 1999 or 2000. I graduated in 2000, and he talked about this verse some. We all had to pick like a I forget the assignment. We had to pick like a Christian charity and do a report on it. And I did mine on Samaritan's Purse. You know, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, runs Samaritan's Purse. And this verse is on their website. And some people call this kind of a kingdom building mentality. They think that the gospel has to go to every nation now before Christ will come. Well, that's actually not exactly right, because that is what happens in the tribulation period, but it doesn't have to happen before the rapture, I guess, is my point. Does that make sense?
I have a question there.
Yeah.
Do you have it before? You have it Matthew 24:31. Have it pointed on the first page about and he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. We were talking about four winds in the first.
Yeah.
I have a question here on that. Before that one, Matthew 24:30, and then I'm going to read 29-30.
Okay.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So my question is here, what would be the sign that is coming?
Yeah, so this is kind of a cosmic sign here at the end of the tribulation, and the sign is that the sun's going to be darkened, and the moon not give her light, and the stars fall from heaven. That is the sign, and I've got a handout that I'm going to set aside probably in a couple of weeks just to talk about Matthew 24, and so. I'm going to talk a little more then, Jaime. I won't do it next week. You're not going to be here. But I want to talk about Matthew 24 because it plays into this tribulation period. And there's several things there I want us to see, not just that sign, but let's talk about it in a few weeks, okay?
Okay.
Yeah. So, good question. But now I want to talk about this second group back in Revelation, and let's go to Revelation 12, because there's another group in the the tribulation, a second group of the Jews, and this was a little bit of a light bulb moment for me to just kind of discuss this. So today we've been talking about this 144,000, but now I want to talk about this second group, and it's the last blank of your handout, and it's called the remnant, and you've heard of this, and a remnant, this means like a portion of I know, like in the clothing industry, if you have a remnant, it means you wouldn't have enough to make a whole other shirt. It'd just be kind of the leftover, kind of a portion of the cloth. But this group, let's look at Revelation 12. And Jaime, would you read verse 14? 12, 14.
And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half time, from the face of the serpent.
Yeah, so this remnant is protected for this 3.5 years. This time, times, and half a time. And it says that she flees to the wilderness. And Jaime, this goes with Matthew 24 also. Is I don't know if you guys all remember where the Jews, whenever they see the abomination of desolation, they're supposed to flee from Jerusalem. They don't come down from their housetop to get their clothes. They just flee to the wilderness. And that's what the verse that Jaime read. And so we think that the Jews, so the remnant flee down here somewhere in Saudi Arabia. I think it's the land of Edom, where Petra is at. Some of you have heard of Petra, Sela Petra, it's called the Place of the Rock, and it was in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you guys, and I had pictures on my computer, I'll bring you pictures next time. But so this remnant in this verse that he read talks about the woman that flees there. And so she's protected for time, times, and half. So for 3.5 years, she's protected, while the 144,000 are being protected as they go out. So I want you to see those two groups. Because as you read through this tribulation period, it's a little hard maybe to separate. But I want you to see that there's kind of two groups of Jews. And we'll talk about that a little more, but it's talked about a lot in the Old Testament, that this remnant being brought back together and it's protected. And so what happens is, at the very end of the tribulation period, this remnant is kind of driven up to Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. And so that's where the Battle of Armageddon takes place. So by the end of the tribulation, a lot of those 144,000 have been beheaded, and they've been killed, and this remnant is being driven out, and they're being chased, and they're in the Valley of Armageddon. And so that's kind of the whole story in a few words, but it helps us as we read through to kind of think about how all this plays out. And I even put this third group, and it's not really Jews, but letter C on the back of your handout, there's a third group of God's people in the tribulation people. It's the Gentile nations. And most people use this verse wrong too, but the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25, and it also says something similar in Matthew 10. And you guys have all heard, you know, if you give people a cup of water in my name, you've done it to me. And if you visit people in prison, if you feed the hungry. And so those are all things that we should be doing. It's not, but Christ is specifically in the Old Testament, or in the tribulation period, as these 144,000 are going out, there's nations that are helping those 144,000, and they're saved in the tribulation period. So that's my last point. There's the tribulation period will be the greatest evangelistic period in human history, and I never thought about it. I heard somebody say it this week that I was listening to, and I think he's right. So any other thoughts or questions? Hopefully Brian, you track it with everything?
I got it.
You got it? It's a lot there, isn't there?
A lot there, yes.
And I did print out Jim's handout. So let me get Joel. Can you help me with this? So everybody take one of these, and I went ahead and stapled. I put a three-hole punch in them. I get you another one, but so try to bring this with you next week, because we may cover some of these next week. So thanks for putting that out, Jim.
This is
Yeah.
I think I still have that.
You may have it. I gave him one. They need one more. And you make sure you get one, and I'll put the rest of these. You need. What are you thinking, Teresa?
I just got kind of a side note. You told me.
Did anybody get there?
We're trying to keep them.
Hold on.
I said, is anybody a car person?
Car person.
That's it. A car person, you know, automobile, car. Back in the day, Scirocco was a little sports car.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
I think when I searched YouTube, it brought up some kind of car thing.
Yeah, it wasn't a
Toyota.
Oh, that's funny.
That is funny.
Must be a powerful little car.
Yeah.
Powerful east wind car. All right. Well, Kevin, why don't you pray us out of here today, brother?
Thank you, dear Lord Heavenly Father, for allowing us to meet here together today, for us to fellowship you and with each other. I just pray as we go about our days in service that we're minded of you, and that we shine your light, Lord. And we look for those people out there who may be thirsty or hungry, and that you provide for us so we can provide for them. And I just pray that we're reminded each and every day that it's not necessarily about us, it's about you. I just pray that all these things in Jesus' precious name.
Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Kevin. You guys are having fun.